Romans chapter 5 in your Bible. I appreciate you going over there. We're going to look back just a little bit into chapter 4 where Pastor Wadsworth was this morning. He and I talked throughout the week there about him preaching here, and he wasn't sure about that. And I remember mentioning to him, you know what? The Lord knows the message that he wants for the folks that are going to be there on Sunday. And whether it's through his heart or through my heart or maybe someone else, I don't know. But anyway, the Lord knew exactly what he was going to do. And I rejoiced this morning. Pastor Wadsworth said, hey, I feel like the Lord has given me something. I'm ready. And what a joy. But it was also really strange to be sitting here by the second pew and hearing a very similar message to what the Lord had given me. And it's a little bit different thoughts, but it's right down the same thing. And I just love to share with you. It is encouraging that in chapter 5 and verse 2, what we're going to look at is just a very short phrase. And in verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And this is what we're looking at. This is what we're taking apart over the next few minutes that we have left. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And remember, we spent a lot of time with that word hope all summer and into the early fall on Wednesday nights. That's the great theme of 1 Peter. And that word hope is a confidence, right? A confidence in the Lord. It's not an iffy, well, I hope so, kind of the way people think of the word hope in our day. The Bible word hope is a confident word. I know my hope is in the Lord. I'm confident in Him. And it says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What is that saying? It says that a believer has tremendous confidence that God in any circumstance is able to glorify Himself. And the world may look on, my flesh may look on and say, I don't see how God could possibly glorify Himself in this mess. But you know what? God can and will glorify Himself. And he mentioned this morning and over in Romans 4 in our staff meetings, we've been looking at since the beginning of the year in Romans chapter 4. And I'd love for you as an introduction just quickly to point out some of the things that lead up to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 2, where a believer can rejoice in hope, that confidence that God is going to glorify Himself. And the theme that we've been going through in our teachers' meetings, staff meetings there, Romans chapter 4 and verse number 12 has to do with the steps of that faith. Let me read verse 12 of Romans 4. It's just across the page, so just look across. And the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in, and these are the words that just leap off the page at me, the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. And in Romans 4, God holds up Abraham as the great example of saving faith. You will want to study Abraham. You will want to learn about faith. You're going to study over there. God held him up here, this Old Testament man in Romans chapter 4. In fact, in verse 3, that's what he says. Romans 4, 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So he's the great example. And we found that since the beginning of the year that the Lord is challenging us in different areas. For example, to have the steps of that faith, not any faith, but the faith that God says honors him, and that's the blessing that came to Abraham's life because he had that kind of heart. There's a whole group of steps that he took Abraham through. For example, in verse 13, it says, for the promise. In my Bible, I have it circled, and it's in yellow. So, again, I can see it every time I go through there. And I understand that God is going to ask me to claim his promises. And that's part of taking those steps of that kind of faith that Abraham took. And it says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world. God made a promise to Abraham, and that promise was, I'm going to give you a natural-born heir. And Abraham believed God. Even when he was 100 years old, even when Sarah was 90, he believed God, and God blessed him. And so in verse 13, I've got the issue of promise. Do you understand that? You know, tonight, if I were to say, hey, let's name 25 promises in the Bible, we might have a problem coming up with 10 or 15. If you had a blank sheet of paper, and I said, okay, name the top five promises that you know in the Bible. Well, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I tell you, I don't know how many years of the ministry in three different churches I've stood and said, all right, listen, let's fill this room with the promises of God. We're standing on the promises. Give me some promises. And we'll go to the first one. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How many people got saved with that passage? All these hands go up, and we're really hard-pressed after that to come up with any. Well, we must not be taking quite the steps of that kind of faith in verse 12. Down in verse 16, there's the issue of grace. Therefore, it is of grace that it might, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. And grace is God doing the work. And so God is going to place us in situations where he asks us to do mighty things, and we do not have the resources to do them. It's a very frustrating thing to be Philip and Andrew in the Bible, and the Lord to point out that we have 5,000 people to feed that are our guests. How are we going to feed them? And, you know, Philip is over on his calculator, and he figures out, well, 200 penny worth of bread wouldn't be enough. That's all we've got, a 200 penny. And if we had 200, and if we could go out to a place and buy more than 200 penny worth, I mean, they'd have to bake for days to feed 5,000 people. This is impossible. And Andrew brought his 5 loaves and 2 fishes, you know, and he said, what is this among so many? And, well, the Lord's always putting us in those situations. Why? So we'll seize the grace that he's so willing to give. And that's what he did for Abraham. Down in verse 18, there's the word hope. Who against hope believed in hope. Will you look at that? Shake off the fried chicken from lunch and all that chocolate cake you ate and fudge brownies. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. And then down in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God. These are all steps through faith, through unbelief rather, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's another step to be able to give glory to God. And then the thoughts continue in chapter 5, Romans chapter 5. It says, therefore, which means it refers us back to the previous chapter, and we keep going with the same thoughts. And tonight, we want to look and how to have confidence in the glory of God. Let me say that again. Believers are confident that God, in every circumstance, that he can glorify himself. No matter how bad it is, God can do it. And tonight, if you'll notice three simple things, and we're done tonight. Romans chapter 5, verse number 2, the heart of the issue. The heart of the issue. And the Lord says here, what should my heart be? The Lord says in verse 2, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Rejoicing in hope means that I don't necessarily see a solution at the moment. I don't necessarily have all the answers. But you know what? I rejoice because I know God is able. I know that God is able. And so there's an action. By the way, the word rejoice means to be cheerful. To rejoice means to be cheerful. The word rejoice means to purposely, to encourage and gladden yourself, to rejoice. And to restore joy, to bring joy to your heart. And it also, the Bible word rejoice means to boast. It means to boast. You know that it's so true that it's going to happen that you don't mind boasting. And I want you to know something. If you boast about yourself, you're a fool. If you boast about another human being, you're a fool. But if you boast about God, you're a wise person. Because I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, there are definite times in which God's people's hearts have been in times of tremendous rejoicing. And God wants us to take that action. It's the heart of the issue. God wants you to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. He wants you to constantly rejoice in your confidence that God is able to glorify himself no matter what you're looking at this moment. And it goes against nature. I don't understand. I don't know why God asked this. I don't know why we're in this mess. I don't know how we're going to handle it. But there's always that believer who honors God and they rejoice. They are confident in the hope that God is going to glorify himself. But there are definite ways in which God has brought rejoicing to people's hearts. For example, the prophecy concerning Jesus Christ in the Bible. Believers have always rejoiced in the prophecy. In the book of Luke, when you find Jesus being born into the world, people rejoiced in him coming into the world. Anna and Simeon, who were in the temple, that normal boring day when suddenly Mary and Joseph brought a little 8-day-old baby boy and to offer sacrifices and to present him before the Lord? Do you think that they said, I don't know. Okay, we'll do what we can. And no, the Bible says they rejoiced. They realized that their life was finally fulfilled, that God had fulfilled his promises to them. And so the prophecies of Jesus have always done that. By the way, there are just as many prophecies about Jesus' soon return as there are about Jesus' birth and his ministry on this earth. And what do we do? When is Jesus coming? Well, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in his soon return. But we not only do we rejoice in the prophecies of Jesus, and the Bible says in verse 2, that I ought to rejoice. I ought to learn what I can about rejoicing. You know, rejoicing is something that you do. It's something that you choose to do. You allow yourself to be cheerful. You allow God to gladden you. You boast in your God. And something that you have responsibility for tonight, to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's the prophecies of Jesus, but it's also the power of God. Wow, I tell you what, when you start looking at the power of the Lord to do the impossible, a woman at the well who's a Samaritan, who is away from the Lord in terrible immorality, living in a sinful situation, and how God marvelously saved her, and so much so that she became a missionary voice, and a whole community came to know the Lord Jesus Christ because of her. When you meet a Zacchaeus in the Bible, and you find Zacchaeus, who was a criminal and a crook, he was a publican, he was stealing from Rome, and he was stealing from his countrymen, but you see him after he got saved, knocking on doors, going back to the people he stole from and restoring according to the law fourfold. What an amazing thing in the Bible. The maniac of Gadara, the Apostle Paul, in the road to Damascus, how God saved them. Well, my friend, God's doing those wonderful kinds of things today. Just a few days ago, I was up with Chris Parr, who had surgery. He's home now. He had a knee replacement. He had his knee removed, that all the equipment in there, and they put a concrete block and some steel and stuff in there, and they were waiting for all the infection to go away. He's had 5 surgeries on that one knee. It's been very difficult, but this one seems to be going well, except that on the day of surgery on Wednesday, when they got and unwrapped, and I don't know how they do it, I've never been there, but the new knee, you know, there were problems with the bearings, so they had to go get another knee replacement kit. And I told the men, I'm not parking near Chris when he parks. I don't know. I don't believe in luck or being unlucky, but I mean, 5 surgeries, and I don't think I'm going to park near him there in the car. I don't know if my car would catch it or me or what. But anyway, you know, he has done great. But being up there with him one night in the hospital, and we were talking for quite a while, and he was sharing some things on his heart about the Lord, which is a wonderful blessing. And I remember when Lisa trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior, and I remember going to their home a little concerned because we had Chris, who was a salty Marine, and we're going to have to figure out how to, with Chris there, talk about her being baptized and what had just happened at her heart at church that previous Sunday, and how that total opposite of what I ever dreamed possible would happen. We get to talking, and he said, well, you know, she's been telling me about these things, and I'm very interested also. Could you show me how to be saved? And of course, oh, man, I tell you what, I don't have time for that. We're just dealing with her getting baptized. And, well, you'll just have to make an appointment. No, I tell you, what a joy to share Jesus Christ with Chris and have him bow his head on their screened-in porch and receive Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He was telling me about his brother. I'd forgotten about the story. This happened a couple of years ago. And he was rejoicing in what the Lord had done in his brother's life. His brother was facing cancer surgery, life-threatening cancer surgery. It didn't look very good. And Chris called him because he just wanted to encourage him, but he was also extremely concerned. His brother has never professed Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and he's as lost as he could be. And so as they're talking about the surgery, his brother, out of the blue, just brought it up and said, how do you and Lisa handle times like this? And he began to talk about the Lord and how they had been saved, and talk about how Lisa got saved and what God has done in their lives. And his brother said, "I always wondered how." And I think Chris said something to the effect, "Well, listen, you know, you could actually call out to Jesus Christ over the phone here and you could be saved." And he said, "Well, let me describe something that happened yesterday." And he said, "Well, what happened yesterday?" He said, "There was a man who came and he knocked on my door. And he went out on the porch and we talked for quite a length of time. And he showed me from the Bible what the Bible says about salvation. And then he described what he had done. How he called out to the Lord, asked God's forgiveness for his sins, asked Jesus to save him. And he said, did I do that right? Is that right?" And Chris said, "Are you kidding me?" They had been praying. They had actually asked our church to pray. And we had prayed. And who would know that God would send somebody to Chris's brother's door and to talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ? What is that? The power of God. Doesn't that make you sad? Doesn't that make you unhappy? Doesn't it make you miss? No, it's called rejoicing. It's being cheerful. Your heart is glad and you boast in your God. And you understand if God can do that, well, God can do anything. He can save my loved ones too. And praise the Lord for his goodness. Not only do people rejoice in the Bible and the prophecies concerning Jesus and the power of God on display, but they also rejoice when they experience the very presence of God. And to experience the presence of God, and I think Pastor Wadsworth was telling about the very first time that God's Word actually spoke to his heart. Did you catch that today? And what is that? That is becoming God conscious. That there is a God who is personally concerned about you and your heart, and he has some things to say to you if you will listen. And what a moment when God does that. I love those moments as a pastor. I love it as a Sunday school teacher. I love it in teaching Bible in the Christian school. I just love those moments when someone has been struggling with something. Maybe they were, you know, coming that day to church and they've been struggling, and you can see their eyes get like saucers out in the congregation. It's like the Lord read their mail and he knows exactly what they've been talking about, and he has answered through his word. And what is that? Consciousness of the presence of God. Every once in a while, I've talked about it here. I think not too long, but maybe a few months back, in my vehicle, I like to, when I'm going one place to another, try to have some kind of message going to hear the word of God. Can't get enough of it. Can't get enough of God's word. And it helps you cope with Buford traffic. But anyway, it keeps you spiritual. I can remember jumping in the vehicle and having some issues and questions that I was struggling in. And you know the age of my vehicle because it only takes cassette tapes. But anyway, I threw a cassette tape in there and I turned that thing on and kind of fast-forwarded to the good part. And went on, and there is a message on there. This was recorded 15 years ago, and the person who was preaching the message is in eternity, and yet the Lord spoke to my heart about the issues that I was facing right from his word. That made me so sad. I got depressed. I didn't get depressed. I got excited. I was weaving in and out of traffic. That, praise the Lord, God has made me conscious of his involvement in my life. That is wonderful. And how do you get that? Through reading the Word of God, and you get that through hearing the Word of God in places like this. So no wonder you find so many sad Christians. They don't find that they have much at all to rejoice about. Why? Because they don't spend much time in God's house. And when they are there, they don't spend much time trying to listen. Actually, make themselves quick, allow God to help them to quicken their hearts to hear the Word of God. There's another way I rejoice. It's not always fun. And that is called conviction of sin. There are times where God makes his presence known. His Holy Spirit lives within my heart. And it is part of his wonderful promises. And sometimes you forget that the Lord is going everywhere you're going, watching everything that you're watching, is involved in every conversation that you're involved in, until one day the Holy Spirit pierces your heart and says, "You shouldn't have said that. That's not right. You need to go back to that person, and you need to make those things right. You need to do that now. And you, Lord, please, no, I would be embarrassing if I had to do that. So I might lower myself in their esteem. And but you know what it is? It's the Holy Spirit. And once you do it, you rejoice. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you for teaching me to have a watch over these lips. And you get angry, or your attitude stinks, or you're failing in some action that you know would please God and honor Him. And God convicts you. What is that? That's the presence of the Lord. What does that do? Causes you to rejoice. Doesn't feel so good at the moment when you go to someone and say, I need to ask your forgiveness. Forgive me for the way I spoke to you, the things I said, that was not right, and I want to be right with you, and I want to be right with God. Please forgive me. That's no fun. But I tell you, when the grace of God overflows your heart and you recognize His wonderful presence, it's a blessing. There's a third way that you rejoice in the presence of God, and that has to do with prayer. I think I was mentioning just the other day in our teachers' meetings there about how that I cannot explain this. I've been saved for many years. And I, pray daily. I have a nice prayer list and try to work from. Some days I do set that aside and just say, Lord, please, you guide me. I don't want to just be in routine here and pray off my list. I need to ask you to move my heart. Sometimes do that. But you know what? I am still shocked when God answers prayer. You say, don't you believe? Yes, I believe God answers prayer. But He answered my prayer. He didn't answer your prayer. He didn't answer our church's prayer. I went before the Lord and asked Him to do some things, or I asked Him for something, and the Lord heard. And you know what that does? It just depresses the fire out of me. I just get so low. No, man, I tell you what, I rejoice. I'm so excited. I can't believe it. God, you answered my prayer. You heard little old me. And Lord, as busy as you are running the universe with all those planets out there and who knows what things you're doing that we have no idea is going on, you're involved in my little bitty world. And Lord, I'm so thankful for it. And conviction of sin and calling out to God does those things. Not only that, the providence of God causes me to rejoice in the Lord. And one other thing, the proclamation of the gospel. It never gets old to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. And then to find that they actually are listening, and you have that sense, you know what? They're actually listening to me. I don't know if they're going to get saved or not, but I have an opportunity to share with them how I got saved and the wonderful message of the gospel that Jesus Christ came not just to be a great teacher and to do great miracles, but He actually came to this earth in order to die for the sins of the world, and that they need a Savior and that He can be their Savior. And what a joy. And you rejoice in those moments, and in the Scripture, that's true. So we've got here the heart issue, rejoicing, and it's an action, and it is to rejoice, and you are responsible for it. You're responsible for it. But I tell you what, it's not hard or difficult. Just watch for the providence of God, and you pray, and then enjoy the presence of God as He makes Himself known to you, and see the power of God, and rejoice all over again, and see the prophecies in God's Word, and how God has fulfilled them, and look to the future when Jesus is going to return. I'd love, before we move on for just a second, and that word rejoice, to look at the attitude, which is it's a spirit of boasting. And, that boasting is not about boasting about yourself. And it's not boasting about people, because people fail, don't they? I look at the folks in the Bible. I look at David in the Bible. I look at Moses. I look at Peter. I look at Elijah. I look at Joshua. They all had warts. And they weren't perfect. But you know what? The Lord is. And you can boast in the Lord, and you can get away with it. You can't boast on people, but you can boast in the Lord, and you can get away with that because He is always true. Look at the second thing real quickly here. We've looked, first of all, at the heart here of the issue, and that is my heart should be rejoicing. But we also want to look, secondly, here at the hope. It says in verse 2, Romans 5, 2, don't miss it, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And this is the phrase that we're just briefly taking apart, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so that word hope is a word of wonderful confidence. It is a spirit of anticipation. I don't know when God is going to do it. I don't know how He's going to do it. But He's going to do it. because He is God. And so it makes you happy. It's a good expectation in the Lord that God is able. And what is He able to do? To glorify Himself. It doesn't look like it's possible that He could glorify Himself in what's going on in Washington right now. But you watch, God will glorify Himself in those circumstances. I'm going to pull out a 100-year-old illustration that I've used many times in this place. One of the joys about having people who come and go here is that there are always folks there who've never heard that illustration before. And then I will hear from my wife tonight. She'll say, you need to retire that illustration. And she's probably right. But I'm going to do it one more time. Here it is. This sense of happy anticipation. Flight. Storm. Lady was flying into, and I believe that the place that she was flying into was Detroit. And she's on the flight in the middle of a terrible storm. How many of you have ever been on a plane in a storm? You've ever had that experience? It's great, isn't it? Wonderful. Nearer my God to thee. That's what everybody's singing. Just when the pilot starts singing that, that's when you really get worried. But it was bad. Oh, it was terrible. I've had two experiences. One had to do with a terrible thunderstorm that we got into, and it was bad. This plane, huge plane, several hundred people on board being bounced all over the sky, the bottom falling out and then back up again, and then rain and lightning, and it was terrible. And then another one, unexpected turbulence, that the weather was great, but the turbulence, no one saw it, no one knew it was there, and right into it, and again, this huge aircraft being tossed around like a toy, And the flight attendants running to get into, buckled in. Everybody was very frightened. So this lady was on the flight, very around her, tremendous amount of concern. In fact, it got so bad on the plane, most everybody there thought they were going down. I mean, they were not going to survive. And there were people who had pulled out their rosary beads. They were counting rosaries. There were people who were trying to get messages to their family that in their last hour that they were thinking about them and loved them. And others just took paper and were writing things on the paper that maybe if something was left that they could find that and their family would know that in the last minutes that they had on this earth that they were thinking about them. There's a man, he's a businessman, he's on many of these flights. He probably was not as frightened as other folks. He'd gone through worse. But all around him, mayhem is going on. There's weeping and crying. And he looks over beside him there, and there's a lady, and she's perfectly content. She's got her purse. It had been, things have been sliding around and stuff, so she picked it up and put it in her lap. She's perfectly content. And he just looked at her, and he said, ma'am, how in the world can you be in the state that you're in? You have a smile on your face. You seem so content. When this whole cabin, look around you. There are people crying. There are people trying to get messages to their family. They're writing stuff out. Can you see that lady with the rosary beads? How in the world can you be so content? And she said this. She said, I have two daughters. One of them lives in Detroit, and the plan tonight is to see her. But I also have a daughter in heaven. And it may be tonight that this flight is going to take me to glory. And you know what? I'll be content to see either girl. I'm just excited to see what God has planned. You can understand in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2 where the Bible says, and rejoice in hope. That's a confidence, the hope of the glory of God, a wonderful confidence in Him. You're in Romans. Would you go to the 15th chapter of Romans and verse 13, the 15th chapter in verse 13, it says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So the God of hope, God is the God of hope. He is deity over all hope. And so the only genuine hope and confidence is found in Him. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. In fact, the Bible elsewhere calls it the anchor of the soul. The anchor of the soul, how we need. We found in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 the great theme of the book of 1 Peter, which is a living hope, a lively hope, which is a living hope, an ongoing hope. And so tonight, I've got my heart, it says, rejoice. And I've got my hope. That's a wonderful confidence in the Lord. And then last, And this is so important tonight. The Bible speaks of the glory of God, honoring God, that God would be glorified. Let me read it. Romans 5 and verse 2, the last phrase. And rejoice, there's the heart, in hope. There's that confidence, that hope and confidence of the glory of God, that God is able to glorify himself in any circumstances. Now, it might be good for us to know what the glory of God is. Well, I'm sure it's got to be something good. I'm not sure what it is, but it's got to be good if God is glorifying himself. What does it mean? Well, go to Exodus 33. Go over there. And this is a little section of Scripture you ought to be familiar with. This is Moses. After the golden calf incense, he's going outside of the camp. And it's a very disappointing time. He's very discouraged. God's people have, he's been up on the mount receiving the tablets of law and the instructions concerning that period in Israel's history. The people are down there in the valley. Aaron has taken their earrings and bracelets and he's made a golden calf. They've worshipped it in the most vile ways. And now Moses comes down in the midst of it. He's moved outside and he's discouraged. And in Exodus 33 and verse 18, he asks the Lord to encourage him. And how could we be encouraged? By seeing the glory of the Lord. And the Lord tells us exactly what it is. It's the very best of the best. I mean, all that God is good. All that God is a superlative we can't even understand. But there is the best of the best. And what is that in verse 19? Well, verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, I beg you, Lord, show me thy glory. And verse 19, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will show you my goodness, my glory. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Grace is his glory. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And mercy is the heart of his goodness and his glory. And tonight, you honor God. God honors himself through his grace and through his mercy. Before you head back, and we close out in just a minute, could I get you to stop in Psalm 76 and verse number 10? Psalm 76 and verse number 10. I had the joy just the other day in my devotions come across this verse again. And, you know, sometimes you just read through a section and you've read it many times, and there it was, Psalm 76 and verse 10, what it is, what a blessing it is. It's the heart of what we're looking at in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, that we can be confident that God will glorify himself. And I mean, I've known folks who are, I was asking our men tonight if they would pray for my uncle, who is having a very difficult time. He's a godly man and loves the Lord, an adult Sunday school teacher in his church. They were faithful members here for 2 years, pretty much every service. Just wonderful folks. My aunt went to be of the Lord just a few weeks ago, and he's having a very difficult time, adjusting to that. And, you know, when you're sitting there, and it's your spouse, and you are saying, God, how can you glorify yourself in this? Out of this mess, out of this grief, out of this disappointment, out of this heartache, how can you do it? Well, Psalm 76 and verse 10 describes something about that. And it says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. Now, where is the wrath of man directed? Does anybody know? It's toward God, right? Iniquity, which is a Bible word that means sin, is about rebellion. And so my rebellion is against the Lord. I'm angry with God. And if you're angry tonight, you may think that you're angry at the United States Marine Corps. You may think that you're angry at a doctor who made a mistake and caused terrible pain and suffering for you. It may be something that someone has done to you and you're angry. The truth is, your anger is really directed at God. But he says in Psalm 78 and verse 10, I can take the wrath of man and it will praise me. And then he takes it to the superlative that only God can. He says, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. What is he saying? He says, when I am good and I am ready, I will make that wrath to glorify me too. So I got the wrath going on. Man's angry. But I'm going to take the foolishness and the wrath of man. It's going to glorify me. You just watch. And then I won't even harvest all of that wrath for my glory at that moment. I'm going to restrain some, and later on I may decide to release that to my glory. And that's just the way the Lord works. You heard Pastor Wadsworth's testimony. I've been aware of it for many years. I have marveled over and over again over the years of the fact that he comes from a broken home, a loving father, a loving mother. But you know what? Some things happened there. And he didn't go into those details. I won't go into those details. I know a little bit of it, but obviously he and and Luke have lived that in their family. But a lot of disappointment, a lot of heartache. And I look at that and I say, here's the wrath of man. Here is a rebellion against God. Here is a lot of anger that comes from that. The wrath that's directed at, really at God. Oh, I'm angry with my father tonight. I'm angry with my mother tonight. I'm angry with my spouse tonight. I'm angry with the United States government. People are angry at all kinds of stuff. In fact, just go out in the street here, stop a car. What are you angry at? And boy, probably you, because you stopped them in the car. But then they're angry at something. They'll tell you. But ultimately, they don't understand that their wrath is against the God who created them. Hopefully, they'll come to know Jesus Christ, bow their knee, receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But I tell you what, God takes the wrath of men and he glorifies himself. You sat here in this auditorium and you heard the preaching and the testimony of Pastor Wadsworth today. How many times I have seen a student come into the school and you start noticing there's some discipline problems and issues, and then you find out there's a lot of stuff going on at home. And it begins to come to the surface. How many times I've seen him be able to take a student like that aside and help them and encourage them and pray with them and love on them. And I think he was talking about it today. He was the oldest son. And as a result of that, he had to help keep the car running. I mean, generally when a husband leaves a wife and the wife is left with the kids, which is what happened in their family, then it's very hard to keep food on the table, very hard to keep the car running, very very hard to keep clothes and pay the doctor bills. But you know what? Tonight, the family looked to him, his mama looked to him, and he taught himself how to work on cars and work for a farmer down the road, learned the practical things of keeping stuff going and patching stuff together, and how God has used those skills and abilities in this place for 30 years. You don't come here very long, and I think Andrew was talking about the tie stuck in the, I know he was coming down the hall the other day, and it was stuck in there. I said, oh no, who threw up? And come to find out, it was there. He was on a rescue for their family. I think car broke down and needed some battery issues and stuff. And I was relieved nobody threw up. But anyway, he has put his hand to those things. What is that? Well, it is, as God says in Psalm 76 and verse 10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of the wrath shalt thou restrain. When I get good and ready, I'll use it for my glory too. And in Romans 5 and verse number 2, let's start getting about rejoicing in our confidence that God is able to glorify himself in the things that we're facing. Hey, guess what? You'll never put a gun to your head and pull the trigger. You'll never take some sharp object and try to slice your veins so the blood will run out. You know what? You'll probably be a very peaceful person to live at, because even though the neighbor wronged you, you're thinking, I don't know how God's going to use this and what he's doing, but I'm just going to be patient, because in Romans 5 and verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope. And again, that's a confident word. It's a braggadocious word. I'm bragging on my God. I know that he will take this and glorify himself and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Let's